Well, as the children head out for Children's Church, if you want to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 as we wrap up the book of Habakkuk today. The next 2 weeks, we'll actually be looking, or the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the book of Nahum, just before the book of Habakkuk, and then on Easter we'll return back to the book of Matthew. It's amazing to think that Easter is coming up so quickly, just a few weeks away. So here we are in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation that you have given us here in your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that even as Habakkuk responded here to your revelation, that you would cause us to respond as well, that we would react in awe and humble faith and hope in you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would point us through this passage more and more to Jesus Christ, more and more to yourself, that we would indeed trust more and more in you. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to picture just for a second how you would respond if I suddenly told you that I have gotten top secret information that everyone in this room has contracted a fatal disease. Everyone in this room is going to die, except for you. You are the only one who will live. I suppose technically, if you think about that, that means you're all going to live. But picture for just a moment that everybody else in the room is going to live except for you. Everybody else is going to die except for you. You're the only one who's going to survive. You're the only one through some quirk of science that has the cure that's going to allow you to escape this fatal disease that will take the life of everyone else in the room. How would you feel about that? Maybe sad, maybe happy, relieved that you're going to live, but also fearful and terrified, maybe heartbroken, since that news means that maybe the loved ones that are seated with you in the pew, your friends, maybe your spouse, your children are going to die. They're not going to survive this disease. Your mind might be racing trying to find an exception. Surely this is a mistake, a cruel joke that someone is playing. It's a test. Maybe there's a way out of this situation. If you could just find it. Or maybe as you come to realize what that means, you begin to just simply fall into resignation and hopelessness, despair of knowing what's about to happen, that your survival seems more of a burden. You almost feel guilty because of it, rather than seeing it as a blessing. But I think regardless of the mix of emotions that you would be having, the feelings that would be swirling around and competing in your mind, I think we can all safely say that you would, at the very least, be feeling something. There would be some emotion, some response that you would have if you were told that everyone here was going to die except for you. In fact, we would probably wonder about the person who, when they're told everybody in the room is going to die except for you, they just simply went, "Oh well." We think, what's wrong with them? Did they not hear what we said? Did you not hear the words? Did you not understand? Everybody is going to die. How can you not react to that news? How can you not have a reaction to impending doom and your salvation? How can you not respond to that? What's wrong with you? And yet, if we stop and we consider the truth for just a moment, we have been given such a message, one nearly identical to what Habakkuk has been told here in the book of Habakkuk. Judgment is coming. Destruction is coming. And it will destroy and it will wipe away every person from the face of the earth. It will devote them to utter damnation, except, says Habakkuk, except for the person who has faith in God. Those few people, that tiny number of people, are going to be saved. They're going to live. They're going to be declared righteous and spared from that day of darkness that is coming. They will live, says God, only by faith, and faith alone. When we hear that, when we hear that we who deserve judgment, we who deserve punishment, that the flames of hell is what we deserve for our sins just as much as anyone else, when we hear that we who trust in God are actually going to be spared and forgiven, that we're not going to perish, how can we not help but respond to that? How can we not help but have some sort of reaction to the fact that we who thought we were dead are actually going to live? We thought we were going to be destroyed, but instead, we are going to live eternally. We are not going to die for our sins. I would hope at the very least there would be some sort of response to that information. And if not, we kind of question and say, do you not understand what that means? Habakkuk himself here in chapter 3, he can't contain his emotions as he contemplates what God has told him in chapters 1 and chapter 2. There is a destruction coming upon the world, upon Babylon, upon Israel. And yet those who trust in God are going to be saved. Woe after woe after woe has been declared here, especially in chapter 2, upon Babylon and implicitly upon Israel for their sin. And yet the news of salvation is coming for those who have faith. In chapter 2, verse 5, the righteous will live by faith. And Habakkuk is so overwhelmed, so overcome by this, that he responds by writing this prayer, this psalm for stringed instruments that's recorded for us here. And while there's all sorts of things that we could say about this prayer, I really just want to highlight two reactions of the prophet to the news of this judgment and salvation, two reactions that I would suggest all of us should have as we hear about this news of judgment and salvation on the last day. Two reactions that, if they're lacking in us, we kind of have to scratch our heads and wonder, do we really understand judgment and salvation? Have we really heard? Do we really get what God is telling us in the book of Habakkuk if we don't respond in some way to this horrific judgment that is coming? Well, the first response here in this passage is one of awe. Awe. This is the reaction of Habakkuk when he heard, even says there in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Habakkuk is terrified. He stands in awe as he considers the awesome majesty and holiness of the Lord God Almighty. Similar to what John records for us in the book of Revelation, who says that he saw one in the midst of the lampstands like a son of man displayed in glory, with his face like the sun shining in full strength, And John says, when he saw that Son of Man, he fell down at his feet as though dead. Habakkuk is doing the same thing here. He is terrified when he considers what is coming. There in verse 16, Habakkuk states, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. And as some translations say, as I wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Habakkuk knows what is coming. God has revealed it to the prophet. Be careful what you ask for, right? Habakkuk said at the first part of chapter 2, verse 1, he said confidently, I'm going to stand at my watchpost, and I'm going to station myself on the tower and look out to see how he, God, will answer me and say to me, and answer me according to my complaint. He was almost arrogant. Come on, God, let's see it. Let's see how you're going to deal with this sin problem. And now he sees. Now God has shown him the greatness, the grandeur, the woes that are coming upon Israel and Babylon, and Habakkuk now can't even stand. His legs tremble as he considers what's coming. And it isn't just Habakkuk that is trembling in fear. Look at verses 10 and 11. The mountains saw you and writhed. Writhe there is the same Hebrew word for tremble that Habakkuk uses to describe himself in verse 16. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place in awe of your arrows as they sped in the flash of your glittering spear. All nature is trembling in awe of what is coming as God comes forth in his awesome judgment. And Habakkuk describes that coming there in verse 3. God came, he says, speaking in the past tense. It's sometimes what we call the prophetic past tense. They speak in the past tense, even though it's something that's going to take place in the future, but it's so certain that they speak of it as though it's already happened. We might say God comes to carry that same idea. Look out, says Habakkuk, because God is coming. He comes from Teman and Mount Paran. He's retracing the steps that Israel took through Edom and through the waste of Sinai. Here he comes, the Holy One, the one who is perfect in majesty, the one who is holy and awesome and majestic. It's the essence of what Isaiah saw in the temple. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Only there the train of his glory filled the temple. And here Habakkuk says the train of his glory filled the whole earth. It fills the heavens. His glory fills all of creation, for so great is this God. There's brightness and there is flashing light. Habakkuk seems to be quoting from Deuteronomy 33 and from the Song of Moses. Moses says, the Lord came from Sinai. He dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Habakkuk says here, pestilence and destruction follow him. Not even the mountains or the so-called eternal hills can stand before him. The eternal hills are laid low. The eternal mountains aren't so eternal. Only God's ways, only God is eternal. Not even nature, mighty nature, can stand before God, because so great is his coming. So great is his glory. Even the mountains tremble. In fact, the wrath, says Habakkuk in verse 8, is so great, poured out upon the earth, that Habakkuk asks God, God, why are you so mad at the rivers? Why are you so mad at the mountains? The coming of your glory is so incredible, it so destroys the earth, that God, why are you so angry with the earth? And yet verse 7 makes it clear, it's not really nature that God is mad at, it's the nations against Kishon and the Midianites. These were two ancient people from the book of Judges who were used by God to discipline the Israelites. Two peoples that God then delivered Israel from. Othniel the judge was raised up by God to deliver Israel from Kishon, and Gideon delivered Israel from the Midianites. Both of those nations were eventually conquered, and the same thing is happening with Babylon. Like Kishon and the Midianites, the Babylonians are being brought in to discipline Israel. But the Babylonians themselves are going to be destroyed, just like those nations in Judges. The mountains can't stand against the day of the Lord. The Babylonians can't stand against the day of the Lord. Greatness of judgment is coming, so great there, that in verse 13, the head of that nation, the Babylonians, is going to be crushed and pierced with his own arrows, God says. when God, in verse 12, marches across the earth in a fury to trample the nations. This is going to be a great day of wrath, a day of destruction as it comes upon the wicked. There's no comparison for such a fury. Whirlwind is the best that Habakkuk can do there in verse 13. Or maybe lightning, a thunderstorm in verse 4. It's literally the rays or the horns from his hands. Perhaps lightning bolts. We have divisions of rivers there in verse 9, maybe flooding. But that's the best that Habakkuk can come up with. He can't put into words how great this judgment is that is coming upon the earth. Midian trembles before such judgment. The mountains tremble. Babylon trembles. Habakkuk trembles. So awesome is the coming glory of the retribution of the Lord that fear is the only logical response. He's terrified. He is in terror here as he considers what is coming. And yet I'm sure there's still some who say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of that day. And it's as though Habakkuk is saying, oh, you will be. You will be afraid. There are some who heard of this awesome power, this majestic holiness of God, this coming of the judgment upon the nations, and they ask themselves, do you really think it's going to be that bad? I mean, really, is it really going to be that bad? I mean, even today I hear people joke about hell and say, is hell really going to be that bad? Almost as though it's going to be some big party that's going on. Even the prophet Amos was confused in his own day because there were people who looked forward to the judgment of God. Amos says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. It is gloom with no brightness in it. It's as though Amos is saying, haven't you been listening? Did you not hear anything I said? It's as though Habakkuk is asking that same question. How can you hear about this dreadful day of the Lord that's coming and not be scared, not be in awe, not be terrified? How can you not respond? This is an awful day that is coming, a day of great judgment and power. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. How can you not be afraid in the face of that? I think the same question faces us today. As we come closer and closer to the Easter season in less than a month, how can we see the bloody hell of the cross, the cataclysmic wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ, the forsaking of God's own Son by God the Father, the death of the immortal God in the flesh, and not be moved to awe and wonder at the incredible wrath of God poured out upon sin, the incredible judgment of God that he would pour out on his own Son? It took the death of the immortal Son of God in order to pay for our sin, in order to satisfy the wrath of God. How can we not be moved by the declarations, the reports of the day of judgment that is coming? Even when we read earlier in the book of Revelation, that great wrath, that eternal wrath that is coming upon the ungodly in the lake of fire. How can we read the descriptions of the majesty and splendor and glory of our God and his infinite holiness and not react, and not be moved, not be terrified? Regardless of our own salvation, how does the day of judgment not fill us with awe as we consider who God is? How does it not make us silent before him in contemplative wonder? Do we not realize how awesome God is? How great is his majesty? How perfect is his holiness? Do we not realize the nature of the day that is coming? I fear, says Habakkuk. I tremble. He's terrified. And yet, ironically, he knows that he is one of those who's going to be saved. And yet he's still afraid because so great is the wrath and terror of that day. And yet, it's not just a terror. I think awe is really the better descriptor. Because fear makes us flee. Fear makes us run away, to do anything to get away from God or anything else that we're afraid of. Many of the prophets, the book of Revelation, say that the nations call for the mountains to fall on them in order to get away from God. They are so afraid. I've always thought that it was somewhat odd that when you jump out and you scare a little child, like if you jump out and you scare one of your children, they scream, they yell, and then they run towards you. They don't run away. They usually run towards you. Sometimes they realize what they're doing and they realize how silly that is. Then they turn around and run away. But their first instinct is to run towards that which they're scared of. But I think part of it is they realize they're scared, but instinctively they know the best thing to do when they're scared is run into their father's arms. They know that's where I should go when I'm scared. I think the same is true of Habakkuk's fear here. It isn't just dread, it's awe. It's terror, and while for some that terror drives them away from God, for Habakkuk it actually drives him to God. Because his response is not just one of fear, it's not just one of terror, but there's also one of hope. That's really the second response that he exhibits here. It's hope. Hope in the midst of this fear, in the midst of this awe and terror of what's coming. It's hope in the midst of destruction. Hope in the midst of the coming of the Holy One, in the midst of judgment and wrath. Habakkuk has hope in the salvation of God. That's really the only way that Habakkuk can even stand. Otherwise, if there was no hope, we would almost expect the prophet to curl up in the fetal position and cry himself to sleep here. And to ask, why was I ever so foolish as to ask God what he was going to do about wickedness? Now I know, but I didn't want to know that. But instead, what we see Habakkuk say is there at the end of the chapter, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herds in the stall, yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Some scholars also take verse 16 not as a contemporaneous of while I wait, but more of a concessive of so I will wait for the judgment upon the nations. The Hebrew's a bit tricky there. Habakkuk seems to be saying that even though I know judgment is coming, and it's not just going to affect Babylon, it's going to affect Israel too, so that even the trees of the fields are stripped bare, even then, I'm going to hope in him. Even then, as that fearful glory of God comes and judges the nation still, I will run to him. Why? Because of this hope of God's salvation. Habakkuk says there in verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. A better translation would probably be a salvation with your anointed, or salvation by your anointed. The anointed being the one who's going to save the people. And scholars often debate, well, who is this anointed one? The word is literally Messiah here. Who is this Messiah who's going to deliver Israel? Our minds jump ahead, of course, to Christ, who is the Messiah. But what would the people have understood in Habakkuk's day? Maybe a son of David, even though there was one on the throne at the time. He was a wicked king. So maybe they were thinking this would be a righteous king. Some people have suggested maybe it was Israel itself that was the anointed. But Israel is never referred to by that time, by that term. Actually, surprisingly, the best answer to this is actually Cyrus. Cyrus, the king of the Persians. We read in Isaiah 45, thus the Lord says to his anointed, to his Messiah Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes. Habakkuk may or may not have been familiar with the words of Isaiah here, but at the very least, Habakkuk believes that God is going to save his people once again by an anointed one. And God would. It was Cyrus that came in, wiped out the Babylonians, and then sent Israel home and said, you need to go back home and rebuild your temple. God told me I'm supposed to send you home. Cyrus was the one that was used by God to deliver the people. But regardless of whether or not Habakkuk knows that's what he's saying, Habakkuk knows there is a salvation that has been promised by God. He's looking forward to that. He knows it is coming, and he knows it is coming because God promised it. God promised in his covenant to be with his people, to deliver them from oppression. Even from the nations that are sent to discipline them. God promised in the book of Deuteronomy, even though I send you to the distant nations, I'll bring you back because you are my people. and even promised here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, the righteous shall live by faith. And so here in verse 2 of chapter 3, Habakkuk responds, then God, in the midst of years, as the years go by and as we see these things develop, in the midst of years, revive it. The word is an imperative. It's a command. It comes from the word live. Literally, it reads, in the midst of years, make it live. Make it be. However, I tend to go with the translation of Palmer Robertson, who instead of saying make it live, an impersonal reference to the words of God in chapters 1 through 2, he translates it as make him live. Make him know. Keeping in mind there in chapter 2, verse 5, it said, the righteous will live. And it's as though Habakkuk is saying, God, I believe that promise. I believe that the righteous will live by faith. So make him live. Fulfill your promise. Make him live. Make him known. Deliver the one who trusts in you, God. In the midst of your wrath, remember mercy. Fulfill your promises. God, you have said, I trust you at your word. I have faith. So deliver me. Deliver me according to that promised salvation. We trust you. Yes, we know that that day is going to be awesome. It is going to be a terrifying day. It's going to strip the earth bare. And yet, even in the midst of that, says the prophet, our faith still lies in God. The joy of our salvation, the one who makes our feet like the deer, or some translations like the mountain goat on the high places, stable, secure, having been established by faith in God, in a righteousness that's not our own, knowing that we stand secure, not because of anything we've done, but because of faith. Habakkuk says, we still stand in awe. Nothing changes how incredible that day is going to be, how awesome will be the day of judgment of God that is coming. And yet, he says, we rejoice in salvation, even as we ourselves rejoice, because we know the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We know that on the day of judgment, we will stand because of Christ's death on our behalf on the cross, his righteousness credited to us. And so by faith, we can say with the prophet that we too rejoice, even as we know judgment is coming. Now, Psalm 96 and Psalm 99 both end with the trees dancing for joy. And they say, because he comes. Why? He comes to judge the earth in equity and righteousness. A commentator on those two psalms said, Christians are the only people who rejoice at the idea of judgment, who rejoice that judgment is coming. There's almost a sense, and we want to say, you're excited about judgment, what's wrong with you? And Habakkuk says, oh, the joy is not because of the judgment, the joy is because I know on that day of judgment, I will have salvation. We will see a vindication of the people of Israel. And even looking forward to our own day, we will see our own vindication on that day as we who trusted in Jesus Christ are ushered into eternal paradise. We still tremble in fear as we consider how awesome that day will be, how awesome the judgment will be as we see the wicked judged on that day. It will be a day of awesome glory, one which I think will even make those of us who trust in Jesus Christ tremble as we see the awesome power and glory of God displayed. And yet that's a fear that doesn't cause us to run away. It's an awe that causes us to run in hope to God, because we know that in him our salvation lies. This is how we should respond. This should be our understanding. And yet, when we really think of it, is this our response? I mean, yes, I know we're talking about it now, and I'm sure you're having this response now, but when you think back over the past week, did you shake in fear at all this week when you considered the awesome judgment of God upon sin that was coming? How often this week did you stop and rejoice in your salvation? If you're like me, probably not very often. Probably didn't even think of it. And why not? Why are we not moved by this daily, every moment of every day? Why are we so often unmoved by the incredible news that this judgment is coming and that salvation is given to those who believe? why every day does this just not grip us? That everybody else in the entire world is going to be judged except for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ because he was judged for us. How does this just not bring us to a point of awe and amazement every day? Simple. We forget. We forget. Not forget like we forgot so we don't know. We just don't think about it. We get distracted. Something else comes up that seems more important. It's certainly possible that there is someone here today that doesn't know about the judgment of God that is coming, that doesn't know about the awesome glory of God that's going to be displayed upon sin, that those who sin will find themselves in eternal judgment forever. If that's the case, simply consider the words of Habakkuk here, the tip of the iceberg. That day of glory is going to be so much more awesome than even Habakkuk describes here. It can't even be put into words, nor can the greatness of his salvation that's given us in Jesus Christ. I mean, if that's you, if you've never heard of this before, if this is the first time you've heard of judgment and salvation, then please grab me or Sean after the service, an elder. Let us tell you from Scripture about how awesome that day of judgment is going to be, but also how awesome is the salvation of our God, that he forgives us our sins. But I guess that what is far more likely for most of us is that we know, and yet in the midst of our busy weeks, we just don't think about it that much. We have to be reminded. Part of why we gather here every Sunday, because we forget. We probably should meet every day, but we meet once every 7 days to be reminded. You'll notice here that this chapter in Habakkuk 3 is really, it's really a song. It's called a prayer there at the beginning. There's a number of actual psalms in the book of Psalms that are called prayers. But you'll notice at the end that it says it's to the choir master with stringed instruments. It's a song. So is Deuteronomy 33 that Habakkuk seems to refer to. That's also a song of Moses. Why a song? We're not really in a culture anymore that breaks out into song spontaneously. Maybe 50 years ago, but that doesn't happen anymore. We kind of think, I don't know that if I was overwhelmed by fear and awe, if singing would be the first thing that would come to my mind. And yet, a song is an easy way to remember something. In fact, Moses says in chapter 33 that he wrote the song to teach it to Israel, to remind them of God. Habakkuk puts this in a song. He commits it to the choir master so that it will be sung and memorized and repeated over and over and over and over again, because Habakkuk even knows, as trembling as we might be at the end of this chapter, we're going to move on and we're going to forget. And Habakkuk says, no, we can't forget. I want you to be reminded. I want you to be reminded, so I'm going to put it to song so that you can sing it to yourself, and hopefully it'll be one of those catchy tunes that sticks in your head and you can't get it out, and so you'll be reminded of the greatness of God, of his judgment and salvation. We need to be reminded because we so often forget. It's why we need to spend time daily in God's Word, because we need to be reminded of these themes of judgment and salvation, of how great is the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we end up seemingly having no response. And we're left with that question, did you not understand? Did you not get it? Did you not see what's coming? And instead we have to sheepishly say, no, I just forgot. You forgot? You forgot about the greatness of the glory of God that is coming? You forgot about the greatness of salvation, that you've been saved from death? And we have to say, yeah, I did. I had to go to work and I completely forgot about it. Unfortunately, that's the reality of what we deal with. And yet Habakkuk is reminding us to think of the need to be reminded, even in song, to be reminded of what is coming, to be reminded of our salvation. We need repetition because we forget this. We need to be reminded. And the greatness of it is that now we have it in written form. We can read Habakkuk chapter 3 every day if we want and be reminded. And the greatness of it is that it's throughout all of Scripture. It's not just Habakkuk chapter 3. We can read it. We can study it. We can be reminded every day about the truth. We need to be reminded every day about the truth because we're so quick to forget. And when we're reminded of what is coming, Then we can respond. Then we can remember and we can recall again the great and glorious holiness of our God and in the indescribable gift of His salvation. And we can respond again in awe and fearful praise. We can praise God for what He's doing, but also we can respond in confident prayer and hope, asking God to do what He has promised, because we've been reminded of His salvation. I hope that we would constantly reflect upon these words, daily, more than daily, morning and evening even, being reminded of the greatness that is ours in Jesus Christ, the greatness of who God is, the greatness of His judgment that's coming, and that it would lead us to a response, that we would respond in fear and awe, but not one that runs from God, but one that runs to God, that we would respond as we're reminded in the hope of His salvation, as we stand in awe of the greatness of what He's done for us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we so often forget what You have done for us, what it is that You are going to do as You come in all Your glory.